Amen, amen. Take your Bibles, please. Find the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. A second text that I'll go to later is 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Thank you, young people. Thank you, Brother Reynolds. Thank you, parents. The young people are special, but my biased opinion, our church family is special. And I'm grateful for the individuals with whom I serve. Sounds like the Lord might send us some rain. Acts chapter 4. Now, tonight, I'm going to give you some things that you probably already know. But we're seeing something that, for me, is just almost unbelievable. It's unthinkable. We're seeing in the United States of America, this great republic that God has so blessed, God has indeed shed His grace on our nation. And we become prosperous and powerful. But within our nation, there is the rise of socialism. It appeals to intellectuals. It appeals to the young. And it appeals to individuals who want something for nothing. But it's a false hope. And I'm just amazed at what we're seeing. I'm going to read to you today from Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. This was my Sunday school lesson this morning. So if you were here in the Sunday school class, give me a little bit of grace because you'll hear some things you've already heard. But look at it. In Acts chapter 4, the believers, the church in Jerusalem, they're assembled together in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Watch this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Dear friends, there are some sincere people who think this text is teaching communism or socialism. There are some who have no interest in the Bible, but yet would claim that this text teaches communism. But then I have seen some commentaries, and they'll say something like this: this is indeed true communism, and it worked because they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you, there's nothing about communism in the Bible or in this passage, not as an endorsement. This is not communism. This is not socialism. But look for just a moment at verse 31. The last word in the verse is common. They had all things common. And then look, please, at the last word in verse 35. It says, distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, that's what they did in this unique circumstance at the church in Jerusalem, first century. Karl Marx popularized the slogan, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. So they say right there that everything's common and everyone receives according to his needs. But communism, socialism, it has never benefited any people, anywhere, anytime it has been tried. Margaret Thatcher said the problem with communism is that sooner or later you'll run out of other people's money, and that's so very true. From each according to his ability to each according to his needs. Sounds so noble. But if you take away the motivation to produce, to better oneself, then the needs will always outrun the ability. Tonight, I want to give you some things about socialism and the rise of socialism in America. And likely it's not anything you don't already know. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm a wise political analyst because I am not. But let me tonight give you some observations, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. We're here in Acts chapter 4. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 25. But before we do all that, like the young people said, we need to pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for the liberty we enjoy. Liberty as Christians because of our Savior's finished work on Calvary's cross. And you have said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How we thank you. And my Lord, I thank you for the liberty that we have enjoyed. I have enjoyed liberty throughout my life, and I appreciate it so much. At times, I thought it was just the most natural thing, and I have taken it for granted. But it's unusual in this old world. Thank you for your goodness to us in every way. Help us to be faithful followers of our Savior. But my Father, help us to be good citizens. You ordained civil government. Help us to be good citizens in this day and this time. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I want you to notice in this text, this is not communism. I'll tell you why. It was voluntary. Communism is not voluntary. Communism, socialism, both claim to reduce economic inequality, but they don't really accomplish that. They never do. They always benefit those on top, and those, and it just, what it does, it eliminates middle class and makes everybody peasants. Everybody peasants. It has never delivered on what it's promised. Now, intellectuals would say to you today, well, it's never been practiced in its purity the way it should be. All the examples in history past have been with some deficit, some corruption, and if it was done right, it would just benefit everybody. That is not true. Now, in this passage, first of all, they sold their houses and their goods, they sold their belongings, and they gave it to the apostles, and it was distributed to everyone. It's a unique circumstance. Now, first of all, watch this. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 31. And in verse 32, they were of one heart and one soul. They have complete unity. In verse 24, they're said to be of one accord. So you have something really unique here. They are very spiritual, and they are in a complete unity in every way. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And they lived in the same vicinity. So they helped one another. They gave what they had to others. They surrendered it all and they gave it to others. That's an unusual circumstance. And in our lives today, even if we were far more spiritual than we are, and you are indeed a spiritual people, but if we were more spiritual, it still wouldn't work in our environment. But it's a unique circumstance at that time. Now, I would point out something. On Wednesday evenings, I've endeavored to preach about stewardship. Look at the statement that is made in verse 32. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Watch this. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Now think about that. None of them said, what I possess is my own. My home is my own. My possessions are my own. None of them said, these things belong to me. Now, the question is, to whom do they belong? To the apostles? No. To the early church? No. They belong to God. That's stewardship. And you and I'm not asking you to give away everything, and I don't want to manage all those assets. I want you to take care of your assets. I want you to be a good steward. But the point is, what you have and what you own, it's not your own. It belongs to the Lord. He knows you have needs and you have desires, but it belongs to the Lord. And you should consider Him in every transaction, everything that you do, because it all belongs to Him. But I want you to understand, in this passage, this is not socialism. It's not communism at all. This is a time when they were very spiritual. This is a time when they surrendered everything they owned individually. Now, by the way, they didn't have to do this. I've already said it was voluntary. They sold everything they had and gave it to the apostles for distribution. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to sell anything. They could have sold something and gave a tithe. They could have sold something and gave a gift. But they gave it all. They gave it all. It's a picture of complete commitment and indeed a demonstration of complete commitment. But it is in no means, by no way, is it communism. But I want to say to you, socialism is rising in America, and I can hardly believe it, because to me, it is so absolutely foolish. To me, those on the left, they've entered crazy land. I mean, the things that they want to do are just so strange. But in the final analysis, the bottom line is this: it's an attempt to destroy Western culture as we know it. Now, there is an organization, they're called the Democratic Socialists of America, often referred to as the DSA, the Democratic Socialists of America. They have infiltrated the Democrat Party. They know, and history has demonstrated, that third-party candidates don't do very well. That's a very, very steep hill to climb. So what they've done, they have infiltrated the Democrat Party. And it has thought to be beneficial to the mainline Democrats because these young people, these socialists, they have energy. They're willing to get out and knock doors. They're willing to work the phones. They're willing to do whatever. And so the mainstream Democrat politicians, they believe we can use them. On the other hand, the DSA, the Democratic Socialists of America, they thought we can use the party. And so it was thought they can help us. But what you're seeing is they're taking over the entire party. That was their plan. That was their plan. The Democrat Socialists of America, it's the largest socialist organization in American history with over 120,000 members this year. It is not a political party, but it has local chapters often run as Democrats and sometimes as independents. Now, among the Democrat Socialists of America, the organization, Bernie Sanders is not officially affiliated with it. However, he is a self-described Democrat Socialist from Vermont. He's a U.S. Senator. And you consider this, he's an independent, but he nearly secured the Democrat nomination for the presidency in 2016. While he is not associated officially with the DSA, he has endorsed many of their candidates, and his 2016 presidential campaign added many members to the Democrat Socialists of America. Now, in this organization, there are, let's see, in 2025, there were 250 Democrat Socialist members in office. In various offices in the United States of America, 90% of them elected after 2019. From 2016 to 2025, 128 nationally endorsed candidates won election, and 31 Democrat Socialist of America endorsed ballot initiatives passed into law. They are gaining traction, and they're moving, and they're very enthusiastic. Now, notable members, or members that are well known, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Democrat from New York, Rashida Tlaib, Democrat from Michigan, Jamal Bowman, Democrat from New York, Cori Bush, Democrat from Missouri, and Zoran Mondami, Democrat from New York City. James Carville, we don't have anything in common with him generally, but James Carville is a Democratic strategist, and he's greatly concerned about this. And here's the situation. These Democrat Socialists, they will likely energize and motivate the Republican base, while at the same time splitting the Democrat Party. You can see that could be a great problem. But that's not all. Here's a town hall article, and I'm not necessarily endorsing any publication, but this article is titled, "The DSA Hates America. Democrats Have Helped It Grow." But what's interesting is, in this article, the Democrat Socialists of America, they have adopted and published their platform. And brethren, it is not to reform America. It is to completely dismantle our administration, our political system, and to replace it completely. Among the things, listen to this. Here's the article. The document commits the DSA to scrapping the U.S. Senate, abolishing the forces of the capitalist state, defunding the Department of War, amnesty for all immigrants, replacing the presidency and the Supreme Court with an executive and a judiciary chosen by and subordinate to Congress. Now, that's a mouthful. What that amounts to is this: abolish the United States Senate, do away with it. Establish the Congress with power, and the Congress abolish the presidency. No longer would you vote for the president. The president would be an executive appointed by Congress. Moreover, the Supreme Court and the courts of America, the federal courts, would be under the authority of the Congress. Now, our founders, they were brilliant. Maybe they were used beyond their own abilities or their foresight of what would happen, but they established a government with three branches of government: the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch. Those are co-equal. So that provides a system of checks and balances, and all of it operates under the authority of the United States Constitution. That is the best form. Now hear what I'm about to say and think about it. That's the best form of government we could possibly have this side of the millennial kingdom and King Jesus. Right. They want to replace it and scrap it. Get rid of that system of checks and balances. Abolish the Senate. Abolish the Electoral College. Replace the presidency. Subordinate the United States Supreme Court. Draft a new constitution. Create a socialist republic. That's not, as you can see, that is not reform. That's complete replacement. That would completely change America. It would eliminate the middle class, and it would make us a third world nation. Here is a copy of New York Mayor Zoran Mondami's Independence Day speech. He's been a naturalized citizen for less than 10 years, and he gave a speech critical of the Declaration of Independence while at the same time claiming to support it. And I've marked some things here. It's not worthy of your time, but some things I wanted to point out just so you could have a better appreciation of what's going on and a better understanding of socialism. Mayor Zoran Mondami, he said, he begins, 250 years present a rare opportunity for more than 340 million people to turn together, both towards one another and towards ourselves, to take measure of who we are as a nation. And then he asked a question. When we look at America, what do we see? He gives a good deal of information. It's a kind of a slanted look at history. And then at the end of his speech, he answers this question. When we look at America, what do we see? So that's what we'll get to at the end. You know the philosophy in debate or argument of the straw man. You understand that. You set up a straw man and you knock him down. You establish or assume a principle that is not accurate or does not exist, and then you can refute it. Well, he does that all through this. Let me give you an example. Let's see. Here's what he said. My family did not arrive by boat. He's talking about the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. My family did not arrive by boat, although we saw the Statue of Liberty from the window of an airplane. Even from the air, we could make out the promise of America, the promise of the beautiful patriotic work of rendering America year after year a little more faithful to its founding ideals. The term that is so often used to describe our nation and those who shaped it is American exceptionalism. So what is American exceptionalism? Here's a straw man. We are told that America is exceptional because we are richer, stronger, more powerful than anyone else. Excuse me. American exceptionalism. We are told, all right, who said that? I never heard anybody say that in my life. We are told that America is exceptional because we are richer, stronger, more powerful than anyone else. I have never heard anyone make that statement. We are told, who said it? You see, it's a straw man. What is American exceptionalism? You know what it is. It's not our wealth, it's not our prosperity, it's not our power, it's not our people, it's not our real estate, it's not our resources. It's our principles. What separates America from the rest of the world? It's our principles. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Our principles have resulted in prosperity and power, but our exceptionalism is our principles. Liberty, it has been so well demonstrated. Liberty is a New Testament doctrine. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior tonight, you have liberty. What is liberty for you? It is your opportunity to make good decisions. It is your opportunity to do what's right. It is your opportunity to follow the Lord Jesus simply because you love Him, simply because you use your liberty wisely. It's a Christian principle, but it's also an American principle. And liberty has so blessed this nation because throughout our history, the majority, there have always been scoundrels and outlaws and crooks, but the majority of Americans used liberty wisely. They endeavored to better themselves, and as they bettered themselves, the whole society moved forward. We've been so blessed. That's American exceptionalism. Truth, my friends, is that America is exceptional because here nothing is fixed into place. We have some principles that are fixed. Nothing is fixed in the place. The frontier may be closed. We may have walked on the moon. But the work of fulfilling the values first enshrined in the Declaration of Independence, that work continues, my friends. It belongs to all of us. It belongs to our newest Americans, those standing here with me today, of whom were recently naturalized. Nearly a decade ago, I felt what you feel, the joy of no longer being just a New Yorker, but an American. You hold a special power, these newly naturalized citizens, the power to determine what America means. The powerful have always known the answer. America, in their view, is an arena of supremacy where only a select few are allowed freedom. Let's back up. He used the term, America, in their view, is an arena of supremacy. When I read that, I'm reminded Theodore Roosevelt, our president, gave a great speech, and it's called The Man in the Arena. And it's about excelling. It's about producing. It's about doing something, the man in the arena. Well, America, in their view, is an arena of supremacy where only a select few are allowed freedom. We're not all are created equal. America, if you ask them, becomes less the more people it welcomes. Now listen, America, if you ask them, becomes less the more people it welcomes. Who would you ask that? Whoever said that? I never heard that. I have never heard that. America becomes less the more people it welcomes. I've never heard anybody of any political persuasion or of any religion or of any faith or any conviction say that, if you ask them. Then it says, he says, America, they will tell you, belongs only to those with the right accent or the right shade of skin. The rest of us, they insist, should be grateful for merely being allowed to visit. All right, America, they will tell you, belongs only to the right accent and the right shade of skin. Who tells you that? I've never heard that. I've heard e pluribus unum from many one. I've never heard that. America, they will tell you. You see, all of these statements are based upon straw men. They're putting words in my mouth that I've never said in my life. They're putting words in your mouth that you've never said in your life. Then he continues, how small they are, how weak, how unoriginal. At every moment in our past, those who led through exclusion and isolation have tried to win power and enrich themselves by turning us against one another. Division is the oldest trick in politics. Well, wait a minute. Who is using division? Who has encouraged class envy? Who has encouraged tribalism above nationalism? He continues, the question that he asked in the very beginning, when we look at America, what do we see? He begins to answer it. We see a city. Now he's talking about New York City. We see a city of contradictions within a nation of contradictions. We see the wealthiest country in the history of the world, one where children go to sleep hungry while the world's first trillionaire hungers for more. We see monopolies that dominate every industry and oligarchs who buy elections. We see masked agents terrorizing our streets, eating food cooked by undocumented neighbors before spiriting them away in unmarked vans. Now, you and I know what they're doing. They're enforcing federal law as passed and legislated by the Congress and the Senate. They're enforcing federal law, and our president won the election because he promised to do that. Now, why are they masked? Because in this day of social media, the other side resorts to violence. They have no good argument. They have no good principles. They have no good debate. So they resort to violence. And if these ICE agents, if they go out with their faces uncovered, their photographs will be made, their addresses will be published, their families will be at risk. That's the reason. The violence of the left, that's the reason. He says they're eating the food of these undocumented. I don't know what he's talking about unless he's saying they work at restaurants. But the point is, there's no such thing as an undocumented neighbor. In the code of the law, they're called illegal aliens. What do we see in America? Yes, we see America in corporate landlords for whom negligence is the business model. We see, this is such a pessimistic outlook. So landlords, people that own rentals, they have a business model and it's negligence. I don't believe that. If they do that, they won't be in business very long. We see it too in the father who tucks his children into bed beneath the ceiling stained with leaks, who wakes up before dawn to go to work and still believes his country can do better by his family. Wait a minute! If he's a decent man, he doesn't believe his family can do that his country can do better by his family. He believes he can do better by his family. And dear friend, if the roof's leaking, get out there and repair it. We're a people. Rugged individualism is so very important. Well, that's some excerpts from that incredible speech. So what are the results? What are the results of socialism? Katie Wilson was made the mayor of Seattle, Washington, and she's a Democratic socialist. And when she first became the mayor, she was interviewed and she was asked a question. The question was framed, "Your policies will likely drive corporations and wealthy people away." And in a snarky fashion, she said, "Well, bye." All right. 2021, Seattle initiated what is called the Jumpstart Tax. The Jumpstart Tax is a city-level payroll tax on large employers. It is designed to make large companies, now here, quotation marks, pay their fair share. Do you know who pays corporate taxes? The consumer does. Corporations are flow-through. They don't have all kinds of money to pay all kinds of taxes. If their tax, if corporate tax rates go up, they just simply have to increase the cost of their goods or services, and you pay for it. You pay for it. But this Jumpstart Tax, it was a city-level payroll tax on large employers, not the small business, large employers, and it was designed to fund social programs. It was designed to finance affordable housing. Well, how'd that work out? With the Jumpstart Tax and the other socialist policies in Seattle, Washington, 30,000 jobs have been lost in downtown Seattle. There has been a 48% collapse in the property values of downtown office space and retail space. That's almost half. And there's been a mass exodus of employers and billionaires. Starbucks left. Amazon left. Why should they stay? Result, listen to this. The city of Seattle, Washington currently has a $500 million deficit in its city budget. Now, what about the Jumpstart Tax that's going to provide affordable housing? It's provided housing for no one. Do you know why? The funds, the revenue from that tax, it's never been what they expected it to be, because the ones they want to tax simply can leave town and go to a place where business is appreciated. But the Jumpstart Tax, no affordable housing has been built. Revenue from the payroll tax has been used to maintain normal city operations. And Mayor Katie Wilson has become a little more conservative, because she has demanded that every department of the city decrease its budget by 10%. I guess you would call that DOGE. Victor Davis Hanson is a historian. Some of you are familiar with him. He wrote about the results of socialism historically. Let me give you this. The tragedy is that those who promised utopia generally delivered Hades on earth. According to estimates in the Black Book of Communism, the grand total of victims of communism was between 85 and 100 million for the 20th century as a whole. 85 and 100 million deaths. In the Soviet Union, 2.75 million people were in the gulag at Stalin's death. Just as an aside, I was born at 9 o'clock on March the 5th, 1953. And that's about the time that Joseph Stalin died. You say, why is that important? It's not. The article here, listen to this. If we review the litany of 20th, if we review the litany of 20th century dead, Joseph Stalin liquidated 20 million of his own people to create the collective basis for the Soviet Union. Mao Zedong's Great Leap Forward cost China 45 million dead. Pol Pot's Back to the Land experiment murdered well over 1 million in Cambodia. Various disasters in Cuba, Nicaragua, Venezuela, Zimbabwe turned once prosperous states into murderous, impoverished, socialist dictatorships. Now, if you defund the Department of War, and you defund ICE, and you defund the police, and you provide amnesty for anybody who walks across the border, and with that you open the borders, you would see the complete destruction of the entire country. This would be a third world country, and peace and safety and security would be a thing of the past. Take your Bibles, please. Find 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and I'll bring this catastrophe to a conclusion. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, Amaziah is the ninth king of the southern kingdom. And the Bible says that initially Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a pure heart. And then later he did very badly. In chapter 25, he was at war with the Edomites, and Judah was victorious. But look, please, at verse 14. There's something incredibly foolish here, and the same foolishness is found among many Americans today. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. And he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after other gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbore and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Now, if you were to continue reading, Amaziah of the southern kingdom, he declared war against Israel, northern kingdom, and he lost his life. But there's such a great question in verse 15. And when I read this, I think about my nation today. Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? To the leftists and the young and the intellectuals and all of that crowd, I would say, why would you embrace principles that have never benefited any people at any time in the history of the world? Worse than that, why would you abandon the principles that have given you a lifestyle that is the envy of the entire world? That is madness. I don't get it. I love my country. I'm thankful for the liberty that I've enjoyed throughout my life. But you know what I'd like? You know what I desire, and you desire the same thing. I desire that my grandchildren will have the same benefits that I have enjoyed throughout my life. What are we to do? Well, we are to be involved. We are to be engaged with our leaders. We are to vote. We are to use liberty well. Use liberty to make good decisions. But church, we are to continue to preach and teach Jesus Christ. We are to continue to confront our community and the best we can, our nation and the world, with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to let the light of this book shine in this old world, and we're to do what we can to make a difference. Now you hear me. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You preach the gospel. You give the gospel. In whatever manner you give the gospel, somebody hears the gospel and that individual is saved. And heaven is populated. But you know, there's a second aspect to the Great Commission. It's called discipleship. We are to teach them the gospel. We are to lead them to a saving knowledge of the gospel. But then, brethren, we are to disciple them. Teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. With the gospel, heaven is populated. But with discipleship, this old world is influenced right here and right now. Let's remember that. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. I'm seeing unbelievable things in my nation today. You are likely very aware of these same things yourself. But let us be good Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us also be good citizens. Let's use this time to pray. If you are here tonight and you're not certain about eternity, let me or someone here tonight help you to understand the gospel so that you can respond to it for yourself. You're here tonight and you have a burden, you have some prayer request. Perhaps you need someone to pray with you. You're here tonight and that doesn't apply at all. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the liberty that we still enjoy. I thank you for the standard of living that we enjoy. But dear Father, we are alarmed by the socialism, the leftism, the foolishness that we see in so much of our media and in so many of our citizens. My Lord, help us to do your will. Help us to be for you what we should be. I ask you now, my Lord, to bless this time of invitation and prayer. And I ask in my Savior's name. As our pianist plays a hymn of invitation, brethren, let's examine ourselves and let's use this time to pray.